chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The text is going to be found in verse 38. We're going to be looking at the law of an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Our text will be found in verse 38. The Scripture says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Now, I've entitled this, "The Justice of the Law and the Fulfillment of Grace." The justice of the law and the fulfillment of grace. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, in beginning this Sermon on the Mount, as we study this, we can see that our Lord's sermon here gives us the intent, His intent, of expressing these laws. He says in verse 17, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so what the Lord begins to do now is teach concerning the law. He said, "Look, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come to fulfill the law. And I want you to know that the law, not one jot or one tittle, shall ever pass away until it be fulfilled." See, Christ came to fulfill the law. And so then, in this sermon, Jesus here is exposing the true nature of the law. He says, there's a reason why your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Because their righteousness is no righteousness at all. Their righteousness, what they think is obedience to the law, is actually much less than the law demands. The law demands much more. And so then he is exposing the true nature of the law. That sin is not just outward actions, but rather inward thoughts and motives. Remember, Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. So then outward obedience does not rectify the inward sin. But in order to obey the law, it must come from within and work its way out. And so he's exposing the true nature. And you know, he does this through he said, if you kill a man, the law says don't murder. But listen, if you're angry with a man, you've killed him already. If you commit adultery, don't commit adultery. But if you've lusted on a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already, Christ said. So it has to do with the true nature of the law. And because man is full of evil, therefore we must see that in Christ's exposition here of the law, the impossibility of our obedience. The impossibility of our obedience concerning the law. And I want you to know that I realize that this law that I'm dealing with, what the religious men would call a governmental law, is law. It's just as vital a portion of law as thou shalt not kill. It's just as vital a portion of law as thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's just as vital a portion of law as any other. He shows us the impossibility of this. This is because the old man is at enmity against God. The reason we can't do these things, every one of these things that Jesus is going to mention here is good. And you can't say one thing against it. It's good. Everything he mentions here is good. And it should be done. You know it should be done. And yet you cannot do it. Impossibility. So let's look at this law together. Verse 38, he said, "You have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now this law is found in three portions of Scripture. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24 and verse 20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. You know what they all say? They all say the same thing. I'll read the portion in Deuteronomy. It says, "Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." This is very self-explanatory. This is a judgment. Now, what these things have in common is this. This law was not directed to individuals. This law was not individually directed to people. This was directed to the magistrates that God gave authority over so as they should execute judgment in the nation. That they should execute judgment among the people. And this is because of sin that such a law was needed. You see, if we were all just, there would be no need of this law. If every man were just and would exact a just recompense of reward, then there would be no need. But because we are sinners, because we are not just, therefore God instituted this law in order to maintain or to keep men and restrain them from sin, to keep them in check. Now, Paul mentions this same thing in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. He said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive it to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of them. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Paul is telling us that even under Nero, consider that. Paul wrote this while he was in prison, falsely accused, waiting the sentence of death, and he said, look, God ordained these men. God put these men in here, not for evil, but for good. To restrain evil intentions. Do you not thank God that we live in this nation? Now, this nation is supposedly a nation of laws. It should be. It was before. But now, you know, our laws are somewhat laxed, aren't they? They're somewhat, it's no longer eye for eye, is it? It's no longer a just recompense of reward. You have some people who commit small crimes being put in prison for long terms, and you have some people who murder who are in prison for just a few years. You see, that's not real justice. But it's better than other places who are overabounding. You know, in some countries, if you steal a stick of bubble gum, they'll cut your hand off. Well, that's not justice either, is it? That's not justice either. But this law here is to prevent both excessive judgment and lax judgment. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is just. It is right. It is right. And we know this because God is just. God is just. And so then, the second thing, the true nature of this law, the Pharisees misinterpreted and did not fully understand this law. Matter of fact, they understood it in a very aggressive and self-righteous way. They understood it as the individual's right to exact justice. This is what, as reading this, they called this the law of retribution. The law of retribution. That it was everyone's right to exact this law as they saw it was just. But again, this was not written for individuals. It was written for magistrates to execute judgment. This was because by nature we are not just people. When somebody hurts you, what do you want? You want justice. You say, I want this. I want them to suffer what they did to me. No, you don't want justice. You want revenge. That's not justice. That's revenge. They pluck out our eye, we want both theirs. We want more than justice. We want revenge. I'll tell you this, if someone hurt my family, I would want more than justice. If someone hurt my children, I'd want more than justice. I'd want to make them pay more than I hurt. More than I hurt. But we know that this is the nature of man not to seek justice but revenge. Therefore, Christ Jesus expresses the true nature of this law as it should be in the heart of the victim. Look at your text. You heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you. Now he's giving us the true nature of this, the true heart of one who has been offended, one who has been hit, one who's lost a tooth, one who has lost an eye. He says this, resist not the evil. Resist not the evil. What does he mean by that? Now, I'll tell you several things it's not. I guess I'll take Gill's commentary. He does this. He tells you what it's not before he tells you what it is. Well, Jesus is not saying that we should be pacifists. That's not what he's saying. A lot of people take that verse and they say, well, see, you're supposed to let them take your eye. You're supposed to let them take your tooth. No, as we're going to see, this is after they've already taken. After they've already offended. Not before. So he's not saying be a pacifist. He's not saying get rid of the police. He's not saying... And people use that. I'm telling you, in this generation of anti-police and government authority, that's what they would use this. Say, look, well, Jesus didn't believe in that. He said, don't resist. Don't resist evil things. You don't need police. You know, that's not what he's saying. This nature, this is not the nature of this law, nor is it what Jesus is teaching. And second, it's not teaching that he is adding to the law of an eye for an eye, but rather showing the individual's part in the law. That it's not retribution that is to be shown after the fact, but love. Grace by the individual. Now the government, the law, should exact a just recompense, but the individual is not to resist what the law had stated to be just. He's not to resist it. Thirdly, he is not teaching us not to resist sin. Now, that'd be foolish to think he's saying, don't resist evil temptations. No, the Scriptures are full. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Little children, sin not, John said. And Paul says about false religion, he said, let them be accursed. Anybody who's preaching the false... So we are to defend the gospel. You're allowed to defend yourself. If someone is attacking you, he's not saying just lay down and be passive. No. Not what he's teaching at all. So what is he saying? Resist not the evil. Go over to Romans chapter 12. And Paul will explain this very clear. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Here it is. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Resist not the evil. Recompense no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what Christ is saying the law is intended here. Jesus is teaching us that we're not to give place to wrath or vengeance or to avenge ourselves, but rather give wrath to whom it belongs. Now, who does vengeance belong to? Who does wrath belong to? It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Yet it is our nature to take revenge. But the nature of the law is that of justice is in the hands of God and not our own. To obey the law, then, we must fully, constantly, perpetually resist the evil urge of revenge and rely completely on God to avenge us. Now then, let me get down to it. All right, who's done that? Who's just among us? And after you've been hurt, who among us has not felt the need for revenge? That's what it is to obey this law. That's what it is. It is to leave vengeance where it belongs, in the hand of God. Jesus here gives us four examples of this, of resisting not evil. Look at these examples here, these things. He says, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too, and give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. So the first thing is injury to body or our integrity. Whosoever shall smite thee on the one cheek, turn the other also. We are injured by others. Jesus is not telling us not to defend ourselves, but this is after we have been struck. After one has struck us. Now, if somebody wants to hit you, you put up your hand. Don't. It's not saying you shouldn't defend yourself. But after the blow has been made, are we then to retaliate against them? No. He says, turn the other cheek, give them a fresh one to hit. In this we see the command of forgiveness and forgetfulness. Most of our injuries, though, are not physical in nature, but emotional, aren't they? They're verbal injuries today, most of us. I mean, we're not... all of us being hit or beaten. In some countries, I'm sure that Christians face these things, but in most of ours are words. They try to ruin our character by lies And Jesus says, after it's done, resist it not. But give no thought of revenge. Who's done this? Who's done this? Secondly, the loss of one's estate. If any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. These words, sue at the law, is not necessarily an open court, but one that strives or contends over your coat. One that takes something that belongs to you and rightfully belongs to you and takes it away from you. You see, this law is leave it to the court. Leave it to the magistrate. In other words, let them have it. And if they take it, give them your cloak also. Don't resist. Here it is. Take my coat. You want my, take that. Take more. We've all had someone contend for our material possessions. And it is our nature not only to take back what's ours, but take more. I do remember when they were little kids, Andrew went in and took something from Audrey's room. And when she found out, she went into his room and not only took back what was hers, but took more. Why? That's our nature. We don't want just what they took. We want more. We want more. Jesus says, no. Matter of fact, whatever they took, give them more than they took. Let it go. And thirdly, wrong done to our liberty. Look at that. He said, he that will constrain you to go a mile, go with him too. And this word constrain, it doesn't mean ask. It means by force. By force. I was talking to Joe this last week, and he had said something that this was not only, this was a Roman law at the time. That the Roman could come to a Jew and make him by force carry his stuff for 1 mile. And Jesus said, no, don't go with him one. To obey the law, you should go with him two. Go with him more. Whatever he asks, do more. Some of your bosses. I'm just going to, rubber meets the road here. Your bosses ask more than they pay you for. Ask more of us. I remember that's what happened to me many times. And you know what? Was my heart to go twain? No. I resisted at every turn not to go any more than I had to. We have this mentality, if the minimum wasn't good enough, it wouldn't be the minimum. That's how some people work. No, that's not what he says. He said, look, if he's forcing you, you should just willingly go and take it. So twice. Now then the fourth thing is giving. He said, give, this is verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and of him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. Now listen, this is talking about the man that hit you, the man that took your coat, the man that compelled you to go 1 mile, made you go 1 mile with him, and you went to. Now he comes to your door and he's hungry. And what is the law concerning this? Give it. And don't think twice about it. Give. Give it to him. We by nature surely would give to our friends. But would you give to the man that stole from you? Would you give? And I'm not talking about just giving with like this. I'm talking from a pure heart of love. Give it to him. Give it to him. So now then, you know the true nature of this law. All right. Have you done it? Have you done it? And I'm not asking, have you done it once? Have you done it continually? Anyone who desires to be under the law, remember, whosoever shall live under the law, shall live in the things of the law continually. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. This included. This included. So again, as I reiterated this morning, anybody who wants to go by the Ten Commandments must also go by this law. And obey it fully, completely, perfectly, daily, forever. Have we always turned the other cheek? Have we always been of the mind to give the thief that took from us even more than he took? We have never been really just. We are only revengeful people. By nature, we are only sinful, wicked people. This is who we are. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But listen, I'm going to tell you of one who has done every one of these things. Now listen, the law is good if it is used lawfully. Now, we who believe on Jesus Christ, we know this, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, this law we do not obey in order to obtain righteousness or being justified before God. This law, we do not seek to obey it to obtain righteousness. That has already been done by Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, this law is good and profitable for us in that we may see Christ in it. You see, using the law lawfully is good. Isn't that what we use the law for? To see Christ? I want to see Christ by faith in the law and the prophets. We don't exclude the law now. I know some people, there are some people who don't even use the Old Testament at all. Well, that's foolishness. How else did Paul know Christ except to see Him in the Old Testament Scriptures? And so that's what we should do here. First of all, I want us to know this. This law shows us that God is just, that He demands justice, that He Himself will exact justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, what is God's just demand for sin? What is the just punishment for sin? Eternal damnation. One sin is worthy of a just reward of eternal damnation. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And because God is eternal, all sin is against Him is eternal. God cannot and will not ever excuse sin. And yet we have all sought revenge. We have all not turned the other cheek. We have all coveted our possessions. We have in anger been forced into labor without compensation. And we do not give without begrudging. This is who we are. We by nature deserve the justice of God. Yet Jesus said, I am come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Fulfill the law. How then can we see Jesus in this law? Okay, first of all, look at this. He turned the other cheek. Go over to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. It says, the Lord God, this is Christ speaking, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid my face, hid not my face from shame and spitting. And here was his confidence, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like steel, like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Here, he who is God, very God, became man, very man, for this purpose. He came into the earth as a form, in the form of a servant. That's what it, he opened mine ear, as they opened the servant's ear with the oil. He became a willing servant of God. Because God would save His people, because He would not write us a bill of divorcement, we who have sold ourselves into slavery by our iniquities, yet He was not rebellious. When He opened His ear, He was a willing servant, and He turned His back to the justice of God and gave His cheeks to the smiters. And from our shame, our sin, you realize that He was despised and rejected of men. Here's His first smite, isn't it? The rejection of those He came to save. Our rejection is the first smite. And what's the second one? That one was from God. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. And you know, when our sins were made His own, He did not despise to take them. He turned not away from the work of our salvation, knowing the full measure of it. In Gethsemane, He as sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because He knew of the condemnation and shame that He must face for our sins upon the tree. And yet He did this willingly. He willingly gave a fresh cheek to God. He alone earned a great recompense for our sins. Yet how did He bear with us? Did He not give us a fresh cheek of grace? After He had been smitten, stricken of God and afflicted, how did He come to you? Did He come to you in anger? Did He come to you in malice? Or did He come to you with a heart of grace and mercy? Did He not turn the other cheek? Yes. He did not resist the evil. The wrath of God He did not resist. But He bore it for us. And yet does He not still every day extend a fresh forgiveness and grace to us every day? How often do we wound Him? And yet every day He gives grace. Every day. Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Secondly, He did not give to us. He give us, who would rob God of His glory, did He not give us more? We who strive to take the glory of God, yet we who believe on Christ, do you realize that He gave us all the glory? His own glory? We by nature contended to God for His glory. Man by nature always strives to rob God of His glory. That's what our father did, didn't he? When Adam took the fruit, he took what belonged to God. He robbed God of His glory. God said, "This is my glory." And he said, "I'll have it for myself." Isn't this what works religion does? God says, "My glory is Christ. My glory is in my Son." And what do we seek to do? We seek to have cooperative salvation, as though we are to share in the glory of God. Christ did all He can do, and the rest is up to you. What is that but trying to rob God of His glory? In our sin, we as thieves, like our fathers, seek to rob God of His glory. We lost communion with the Father. We lost everything, fellowship. But this man Jesus restored to the robbers even more than we took. He by His one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus said, of His elect, He says this in John 17:22, "And the glory which Thou hast given Me," listen, "I have given them." What You took, He gave more. He gave more. And thirdly, He was made to go a mile, yet He went two. He was constrained. He was constrained because of our sins. The only hope for us was for Him to redeem us by His one offering for sin. And He was, listen, He went willingly. But I tell you this, He was constrained to go. He was constrained by that covenant of grace in eternity between Him and the Father. That He was constrained to do the work. And He was constrained by the justice of God. You remember, in that covenant of grace, He was to restore the glory of God. He was to magnify the law and make it honorable. He was constrained by the glory of God to do this. And yet, not only did He do this, He did it doubly well. He not only went one, He went all the way. Isaiah 40:2, listen to this. Tell me if it doesn't say it. "Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand," what? Double. "For all her sin." His blood didn't just barely cover, it doubly covered all our sins. Believers see the comfort of this, that Christ's blood was more than sufficient, of more value than all your sins. You realize that if He wanted to, He could have saved 10 billion worlds with His blood. And it's still been double. And it's still been double. That's how great a value His blood is. Do you not suppose then He can cover just your sin? Yeah. Yeah. He has. And thirdly, and fourthly, He gives to us without regard of our sins, but according to His grace. Listen to this. "Give unto him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Think for a moment. that any blessings of this life are because of His goodness. Any blessings we receive is because of His goodness. Men ask things of God that aren't even God's children, and yet He still, in kindness, gives to them. How much more to us who are His children? Did you not find it so when you came to Him first and asked of Him grace? Did He turn you away? Did He turn you away? To every sinner in need of mercy and comes asking for forgiveness and salvation through Christ alone, He will never cast out. He said that in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I will in no wise cast out. He will not cast out one sinner who comes empty. Now that's important, isn't it? Empty. Empty of what? Righteousness. Empty of merit. Need, full need of mercy. He said, "I will not turn away, but give unto them" what? Eternal life. And to us who even come now, does He not always give you fresh grace? Huh? Do you not ask of Him daily? Yet, you're the one that smote Him. You're the one that sought to rob Him. You're the one that compelled Him to go the mile. It was because of your sin. He must be compelled to go, Twain. And yet, what does He do? Does He require justice from you? No. He gives you mercy. He gives you mercy. And so then, as believers in Christ, can you not see then the value of this law? The law that you could not do, Christ did. Now, then that law to me is valuable. Not that I should obey this law for justification, but that I should see Christ has done this on my behalf. Not only the weightier matters of the law, but the smaller matters of the law were necessary to obtain mercy or to obtain justification. And yet He did it all. He did it all. See, this is how the law is to be used lawfully. And I'm not to go around trying to obey this law for justification. But what I do as believers in Christ, should we not then imitate Him? I mean, can you not find this useful in your daily life? So as to imitate Christ. How? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. When one man strikes, should we not turn the other cheek? When one takes from us, should we not just freely give? Aren't these possessions going to be burned up anyway? What use are we these things? We got no use for them. What do we do when someone contends and forces us? What if we are become slaves? What are we to do? Obey your masters. This is good. And what are we to do when someone who's hurt us or abused us should come to us and seek things? Should we not freely give? Now, why will we do all these things? Are we doing these things because they're the law? No. No. Matter of fact, we do more than what the law requires. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. We live as He lived because we love Him. Love is the constraining motivation for these things. Faith in Christ is the constraining motivation for these things, not law. All the law does is show me my guilt and point me to Christ. Isn't that what that did? Did that not, law not point you to Christ? Do you not see Christ in the law? Yes. Now that's the law being used lawfully. God's Word is beautiful, isn't it? Just when you think you knew everything, you find out something else. God teaches us something new and fresh concerning His Son. I pray God give us grace to take this to heart. Learn what Christ has done. Why? Then we can rejoice and find peace and rest. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious